I'm always so encouraged by the way so many of our members use their gifts to serve Christ, and we're thankful for Matt Peel. He serves in our Spanish language service, and he actually wrote that song for our Spanish language service, and so I encourage you, as he has shared that with us today, to make you mindful to pray for our efforts there and to invite people to be a part of that service in our own community. So we're thankful for Matt and all who labor in that aspect of our ministry. Well, I want to invite you this morning to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking together at verses 15 through verse 23 this morning, and I'll ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect and sovereign Word. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And y'all who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present y'all holy and blameless and above reproach in Him. If indeed y'all continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that y'all heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's pray. O Lord, as we come before You this morning on the basis of Your Word, of this text, we're reminded that all Scripture is God-breathed. And in Your God-breathed Word, this text takes us to the heights of the glory of Jesus the Christ. Oh Lord, help us to see Your Lordship in profound and glorious ways. Help us to see Your beauty. Draw us to You afresh and anew with a desire to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. We pray it in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. You may be seated. It's your no's that make your yeses meaningful. That's something that I often tell pastors that I'm working with or leaders I'm working with who feel overwhelmed. They feel like they are drowning in their responsibilities. I often say, let's list all the things that we do. And if it's another pastor I'm working with, as I list the things that I do and he lists the things that he does, normally we're doing the same things. It's the stuff of ministry, the stuff that every pastor does. Now often, with 8 kids and a few other responsibilities, I'm doing a bit more, which actually helps me encourage them that there's hope. But as we list the things, my point to them is we're all doing basically the same things. So my next question to them is, okay, what are the things that you're saying no to? Now, often they can't answer that question. And if they can't answer that question, I tell them they don't really have a responsibilities problem. They have a priorities problem. They're not setting priorities. And when you don't set priorities, you don't have priorities. And you just get pulled in a bunch of different directions, and you haven't taken the time to strategically decide what things are fundamentally and foundationally important. See, the problem often is not what someone is doing or not doing. The problem often is a failure to live strategically, a failure to have not having guiding priorities. I've noticed now through the years that usually people who are really productive and get a lot of things done and are busy rarely complain about being busy. And oftentimes it's people who don't get as much done who often complain about being really busy. And one time I heard somebody say something that stuck with me ever since, and we use it at our house, is the phrase, "You are so busy because you are so lazy." You are too lazy to plan and prioritize. You feel overwhelmed because you're not doing the work of thinking strategically and setting priorities in your life. And when you don't do that, no matter what area of your life it is, you always tend to feel a nagging sense of discontentment. You tend to begrudge many of the things that you're doing because you're driven merely by the tyranny of the urgent, whatever you're being asked to do in the moment. And so there's a discontentment that you wish you were doing other things. There's uncertainty over whether you're spending the most time on the right things. And there's always the feeling of being exhausted because you're pulled in so many different directions. Well, I mention that because our spiritual lives are similar. One of the things we find the Apostle Paul especially doing again and again is calling the followers of Christ to have guiding priorities, to think strategically about their lives, to start with what is most important and think down, rather than simply being driven by the moment. Guiding principles. In the church at Colossae, he's calling them to live strategically. He's calling them to live by those things that are those guiding principles, because there are false teachers who have shown up who would distract them from the things that matter most. And the false teachers, like almost all false teachers, appeal at a level of starting from you out. The false teachers talk about a mystic spirituality, a spirituality that is a secret knowledge that only some can have, and there's no for sure way to have access to it. And so people tend to think about, do I have it? How do I know? There's no way to know. And so there's an uneasiness, and you end up in your spiritual life thinking about yourself first and foremost, introspectively. Do I have it? Have I had enough of it? How do I evaluate me? Then there's also a legalism. The idea that there's some rules or regulations to follow, that there's a pathway of things that you've got to do. So if I do these certain things, then I will be okay. Notice that the false teaching that Paul is dealing with has at its root, whether it's mystic spirituality or legalism, an individualized focus. This is the battleground of our lives. If we think about our lives from ourselves out, we're discontent. If we think about our lives from God in Christ down to the people of God and then us, then contentment is possible. We think about our lives from ourselves out. What seems to matter most is what's ever happening in the moment. And we don't live with any sort of strategic direction or guiding principles. We think about the moment. Do I have this? Am I feeling this? Am I doing the right things? But when we think about our lives from God in Christ, people of God, down to me, we begin to understand where we fit. And that what matters most is not our feeling in the moment. What matters most is what God has done, what God is doing, what God is doing through His church, and we have the privilege to be a part of that. And so we're liberated to serve God and others. And when we go the other direction, we end up serving our emotions, our gut. And we end up wondering how God can help us get what we want and what He should be doing for us and what other people can do to help us get what we want and what they should be doing for us. Paul wants the believers in the church at Colossae to live in freedom and liberty that only comes when one's life is driven by guiding principles, really one guiding principle, which allows you to think strategically about everything you do. I want you to look in verse 15 through 17. Paul starts here with making the point that Jesus Christ is Lord of creation. Notice those first two words in verse 15, He is. Well, the He that he's referring to, he's just talked about in verses 13 and 14 when he talked about the kingdom of His beloved Son, that is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, His kingdom, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He is Him, the beloved Son, the Savior, the one in whom there is forgiveness, the one who has an eternal kingdom. He is, it says, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, image, the word icon, which means He's the manifestation of the invisible God. He makes known what is hidden. We don't see God. God sends Jesus and we see Him, and Jesus manifests God to us. Jesus makes it concrete and knowable about the invisible God. Jesus comes and exemplifies God's faithfulness to mankind. How committed is God to mankind? God the Son takes on human flesh and dwells among us and dies on a cross to save sinners. God's faithfulness to mankind. But Jesus is fully God and fully man, and so Jesus shows us mankind's faithfulness to God. What does it mean to be faithful to God? Look at Jesus. What does it mean for God to be faithful to us? Look at Jesus. Isn't that glorious? Jesus, fully man, lives in obedience to God. And through faith in Him, we can have His righteousness credited to us. And He is God the Son. God is so committed to us that His Son comes and gives His life for guilty sinners, and is raised from the dead that we might be able to be justified. And He is described here as the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn here means rank, status, the one with the wisdom, the authority. Now, He's going to make clear here, he's not talking about that Jesus was the first thing created. Jesus is the creator. The triune God created the cosmos. And the Bible says it was through Jesus and for Jesus. So he's not saying that, but he's saying that as we think about the created order, there is one who ranks above it. There's one whose status is above it. There's one who has wisdom over it. There's one who has authority over it. In fact, we use the term Lord. He's the Lord of creation. Creation is His creation, and He is the Lord of it. And Jesus, the one who took on human flesh and came in the created order, is one with the Father, and Jesus Himself is the Creator. If you want to know about creation, look to Jesus. Jesus brings to expression historically the ultimate purpose for human life, and that is obedience to God, serving Him, living under His authority in the world. Look at verse 16. For by Him all things were created. Now notice what he says, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Do you see those key words? By Him, through Him, for Him. All a reference to the created order. It's an amazing assertion. But one thing he's making very clear in light of the false teachers who have infiltrated the church then, and this teaching is still raging today. And that is that Jesus is not merely the Lord of spirituality. He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of physicality too. He's the Lord of creation. He's the Lord of heaven and earth, visible and invisible. The tendency today is to segment our lives up in secular and sacred categories. There is no secular category for a believer. The believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, one with Jesus. We are to serve Him as Lord no matter where we go or what we do. If your job is school teacher or if your job is tree cutter, you are no less in a spiritual vocation than I am as a pastor. You are to serve the Lord of creation. Gnosticism is a false teaching that separates the spiritual from the material and says the spiritual is all that matters. There's an incipient form here, and Paul attacks it to suggest that Jesus is merely the Lord of spirituality is to shrink His cosmic authority in a way that God will not allow. Jesus is going to redeem the entire cosmos. There'll be a new heaven and new earth. In fact, heaven and earth become one in the eternal state for those who believe. He is the cosmic Christ. He is the Lord over the spiritual and the physical, the visible and invisible, the private and the public, the internal and the external. How do we know that? Well, the creation of all things was by Him, through Him, and for Him. All things, the mountains, the trees, the rivers, everything. That's why when you stand at the Grand Canyon as a believer, you should not just say, "Wow, that's a big hole." You should say, "Look at the size of that. What does that tell me about the sovereign power of the God who created it?" You don't walk to the Grand Canyon as an atheist. You don't walk anywhere as an atheist. Jesus Christ is the Lord of creation. Verse 17 continues. And by the way, when it talks about the thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities, it means he's even a sovereign over the heavenly realm and all of the heavenly beings. Verse 17, and he is before all things. In other words, he existed before all things. And in him, all things hold together. He's not only the creator of the cosmos, he is the sustainer of the cosmos. There is not one second in the history of the world that is not sustained by Jesus. He is the one that holds the world together. Why does everything stay in proper proportion? Jesus. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is why there is order to the cosmos. Let me put it to you like this. People talk about the uniformity of nature. Why is there uniformity in nature that you can observe? Because there is a God who created a world of order. In fact, the Lord of creation is the one who gives the mouth and creates a world marked by the uniformity of nature, in which someone can argue that God doesn't exist and it all happened just by chance. They make that argument. Why can they make that argument? Why can they reason in that way? Because God has created a reasonable world. Every time somebody tries to argue a position and convince you of something, they are saying there is a God. Even if they're saying there is not a God, they're saying there is a God. If there is no uniformity in order, if there is no creator, there's no reason for things like the uniformity of nature or what's called the laws of logic. Where do the laws of logic come from? A planetary accident? No, logic is not material. It's thought. Why is there order? Because there is a God. So someone who argues against the reality of God is borrowing a God-centered worldview to make the argument. He is the one who holds the whole world together, and we are all dependent upon Him, even when we declare our independence. God is at work making visible in His person, the person of Christ, the Creator's intentions. And for the believer, that is to affect all realms of our life, the religious, the social, the political, the family, the economic, and everything else is supposed to be understood and seen in Him. But there's a particular way Jesus Christ, the Lord of creation, reveals His lordship in this fallen world. And we see in verses 18 through 20, that Jesus Christ is Lord of His new creation church. Now I want you to think about this. He's the Lord of creation. He stands above the entire created order and authority and power. He is the Creator. But the world has fallen into sin. And so God puts in the world a church, where His followers gather and bind themselves together to live out the purposes of heaven on earth. It is a new creation embedded in the old creation, and the new creation will one day be in the consummation of the new creation called a new heavens and new earth. Jesus Christ is Lord of His new creation church. Look at verse 18. And He is, remember, the beloved Son, whose kingdom and in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn of creation, firstborn from the dead. That in everything He might be preeminent or supreme, or we could say that He might have first place. He might be the ultimate guiding principle. He might be the guiding principle by which we can have strategic principles. Supreme, preeminent. Now notice the language. Head of the body, the church. Now, We are talking about the one who spoke the worlds into existence and has authority over all the created world and material phenomenon we know. And then it says he's the head of the body, the church. How important is the church in the purposes of God? That not only does he describe it in terms of lordship, he describes it in terms of connection so intimate that he can be called the head and the church can be called his body. Any nonsense out there that tells you that you can serve Jesus faithfully apart from his church is in rebellion against the head of the church. It's a lie. The only way to faithfully commit yourself to the head of the church is to be an accountable part of his body. Notice the wonder, the amazement that the Lord of all describes us in the church as being intimately connected to him in such a way. He is the beginning. By the way, he is the beginning because he existed before all things. And he's also the beginning because of his resurrection, the beginning of a new creation church, the firstborn from the dead, the one with ultimate rank and status and wisdom and authority, the one who is Lord of the dead because he was the firstborn from the dead, and all of faith in him will follow him in being resurrected from the dead. He has authority over death itself. That's the reason why there's a people called the church who live with this counterculture courage and passion and with different priorities than everybody else in the world. Well, why do you give so much? Why do you sacrifice so much? Why do you go to dangerous places? Because I know the Lord of creation. Because I am a part of the body. And Jesus Christ is my living head. And he cares about me more than I care about myself. So how could I tell him, no, I won't obey you because I need to protect myself? This is the reason believers have always had so much courage and boldness and put themselves in harm's way in Jesus' name. It only makes sense if Jesus is Lord. And if he swept us into something that transcends this life. That, here's the purpose clause, in everything he might be preeminent. There's always a sense in which you're thinking out your life, and in every category, okay, Christ is preeminent. How does that cause me to strategically order how I respond to this? I must not, as if Christ is not preeminent. Christ is preeminent in family and marriage and vocation, and mission, and ministry, and of the mind, and of time, and of love, and of words, and of pleasures, and I could go on and on and on. So you think about things differently because you are a part of the body, and the head of the body is preeminent over the church, and preeminent over the entire created order. All will answer to him. So there's all kinds of things in which if that weren't true, you'd make a totally different decision. But if that is true, then there's not a moment in your life in him where the most important thing is your comfort. He's always the most important thing. You know what I see in my Bible? My Bible teaches me a logic based on the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Because in the Bible, God always shows up and shows himself mighty and powerful when people are in difficult circumstances. Normally, the switch in our heads is difficult circumstances mean nothing good can happen, I need to escape them. The believer starts thinking differently. You know, I remember a people who were at the edge of the water, and the largest fighting force in the world was closing down upon them, and they had pots and pans, and God split the water and delivered them. And you know, there was a time where that Lord of creation, Lord of the church, was crucified, and he died. That's the end of anything good, right? No, he rose. That's a logic you're to embrace. So you don't think like everybody else. Every time something doesn't go your way, you don't think, oh, no good can come of this. It's all over. It's a crisis. You think, what is God up to? If I stay faithful and follow him, he's going to show me things I could never find if I just lived in comfort. Look at verse 19 and 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell or to reside. Pleased, it was delighted. Fullness of God, meaning lacking nothing. The false teachers promised fullness. There's fullness in this mystical secret knowledge. There's fullness in doing what we say on rules and regulations. And he repudiates that. He says the fullness of God was dwelling in Jesus. The fullness of God was as concrete and physical as the person of Jesus was. The fullness of God was as spiritual as God becoming man. The only way for you to know the fullness of God is not to try to have some mystical experience, not try to climb some ladder of rules and regulations. It's to be connected to the one who is in himself the fullness of God. Because through him there is reconciliation. Reconciliation is to make things right. We are guilty sinners. We are not right relationship with God. But God comes and he makes peace, it says for us here, by the blood of the cross. So there is reconciliation possible. Look as it continues in verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Death, crucifixion, by crucifixion, resurrection, all things ultimately being restored, not only in heaven, but on earth as well. The redemption of the entire created order and the crown jewel of redemption is image bearers who are reclaimed in the person of Jesus the Son, who were purchased by his blood. And the church of Jesus Christ is here now in this fallen world as the new creation community. The people who are at peace with God, therefore they have a renewed freedom because of his death, because he was crucified for them, because of his resurrection. And so people look in and they wonder, what is this gospel counterculture? Why do those people live so differently? Or at least they should. See that. Verses 21 through 23 provides a concrete application of these truths. Look with me there. And y'all. Again, you there is second person plural. And y'all. Now, do you get it? He is Lord of creation. He is, verse 18, Lord of the new creation church. And y'all. That's the application. He is Lord of creation. He is Lord of the new creation church. And y'all. You see, the cosmic perspective of the all-sufficient Christ that Paul gives the church at Colossae and us is for an intensely practical purpose in the lives of ordinary believers like you and me. This is here not merely for theologians to sit around in some academic environment and muse about, but this is here that plumbers and woodworkers and school teachers and doctors and scientists who are a part of the y'all, the body that has peace by the blood of Christ, would say, yes, Yes, the cosmic perspective makes a difference in the way I do what I do. Look at verse 21. And y'all, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. That's the before. Here's who you were apart from Christ. You're described as alienated or estranged. You're hostile. That's an enemy of God, in opposition to God. In mind, it means your orientation, your bearing, the way you saw the world was through that lens. And therefore, there was a gravitational pull apart from Christ toward evil deeds. Verse 22. He has now reconciled. See, before, now, but God in Christ. He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present y'all holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. Reconciled. You know the picture of the prodigal son. He says, I want my inheritance. I'll go out and do it my own way. Then he comes home in humility and his father embraces him. Reconciled. He was once alienated and hostile. He went out and did evil deeds. But he came back and he was reconciled. That's true of every believer. Ephesians 2 talks about this in ways that say all of the outer walls of distinction are broken down. He has made peace for us by the blood of the cross. Meaning that the socioeconomic distinctions and the racial distinctions and the geographical distinctions all fade away. There are people who are reconciled in His body, by flesh, by His death. This is not just spiritual, it's physical. Jesus came and He actually died. And He was actually raised. And He was the God-man. And He has reconciled a people. This is historical, real-world Jesus coming and saving His people. This is not an abstraction. This is not a mystical thought. This is reality. And He's done it in order to present y'all holy, blameless, and above reproach. By the way, what He's saying there is what is already true, at least in Christ. In Christ, you are counted as holy and blameless and above reproach. It's already true, but it's not yet true in the way it will be true when we're removed from the very presence of sin in the new heavens and new earth. It's pointing us ahead. Look at where all this heads. Verse 23. If indeed y'all continue in the faith. Now, it doesn't say continue in faith, meaning it's pointing at what you bring about. The faith is the message of the gospel, the truths that order your lives. Continue in the faith. Stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that y'all heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation. Meaning God has come and done it in the created order. And then Paul says, under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. In other words, I am in this created order proclaiming this message that God has brought to the world. You see, that's a call that for those who know it before, and know a now but God in Christ, are to press on in this life in Him. We are to continue. We are able to be grounded and steadfast, firm, unwavering. Why? Because we have a guiding principle. And it's not just a principle, it's a person, the preeminent Christ who has delivered us. And therefore, we order our lives and we're not knocked around by the shifting of moods and emotions and circumstances, because we have the hope of the gospel, which we have heard, and with Paul, we want to commit that all other people will hear as well. This is to affect everything. This is our priority and our strategy. You see, the pattern is the gospel is heard, preached, and it goes on until Christ comes and consummates His kingdom. Now think with me for a moment. The preeminent Lord of creation, the preeminent Lord of the new creation church, he says to his people, the y'all, redeemed by the blood of Christ, witness to my preeminence in this age and in the age to come. In your everyday lives, doing everyday things. You see, when you start with you, you tend to think your life is important because of your gifts, abilities, intelligence, platform. That's why your life is important. So your life is not important because you don't have what you need. And you wish you were somebody else or some other situation. But that's the problem of thinking, starting with you. You are not preeminent. No, you start with the preeminent one. You start with God in Christ and His people, the church. And then you come down to you and you realize when you do that, I have a unique life. Nobody else can be me surrendered to Christ. And by the way, that's the way it works. There are people who would listen to the gospel from you that will not listen to it from me. Matt's up here singing in Spanish. I can't share the gospel in Spanish. He can. There's a member of this church who told me one time, if you'd have come to my house and told me about Jesus, I'd have slammed the door in your face. Smart, educated guy. And that's just not my background. But guess what? Somebody came to my door, who, good old boy just like me, and told me about Jesus. And I listened. That's the way it works. Sometimes the explanation at a given moment can be too complex, complicated, qualified. Which is what I tend to sort of get. Sometimes it just needs to be blunt and clear. But God's made all of us for all of those occasions. And we are to see our lives not with an overemphasis on gifts and ability, intelligence and platform. Those are the wrong priorities and the wrong strategy. We are to see our lives in that me, I've been redeemed by the preeminent Lord of creation. I am a part of the preeminent Lord who is Lord of the church. He's given me a family, a body, and He has deemed to use me. I can be a faithful follower. I can be a faithful witness in my life. Spurgeon said one time, be yourself because you can't be anybody else. So if you try to be anybody else, you're a nobody. Be a somebody for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, help us to apply the truth of your word. I am so struck that the glories of this passage are beyond my ability to articulate and to even fully comprehend, but I thank you for a glimpse of your glory. I thank you for the way it's empowering. Lord, I pray that the preeminent Lord of creation, the preeminent Lord of the new creation church, would be so obvious, the preeminent Lord of my daily life. And I pray that it would be true for this expression of Christ, y'all. The body, the church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.